Morning, how we doing?
Morning.
Excuse me. It's good to see you today. We are going to be going through the first 19 verses of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn there this morning. Also, you can take your note sheets out and follow along with me as we go through these verses. We are going to unfold chapter 14, and to do that, I think we need to really understand the overall context. As we have said over the past month or so, that we're in the midst of this three-chapter section on spiritual gifts, and Paul began in chapter 12, and then we went on through chapter 13, and here we sit at chapter 14 for the next 3 weeks. So chapter 13, the love chapter, also really has to do with spiritual gifts and how they're used. Like, if gifts are not ministered in love, then they can be damaging. They result in nothing beneficial at all, right? Love is the key. So I was reading this article this past week about a pastor who received a phone call from a person in his church that he pastored. And the guy says this to him. The guy says, "Hey, pastor, I've got some money. Do you want it?" So you can imagine the conversation that came after that. But they talked for a while about the kinds of ministry opportunities in which that money could be used. And after the phone conversation, this particular gentleman wrote a fairly substantial check that the church used to help people and just the work of the kingdom, right? Shortly after that, the pastor saw his friend and he thanked him for the blessing that he gave to the church. He says, "Thanks again for your gift." And as he was leaving, he said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, we used it to serve a lot of people." And his friend responded this way. He said this. He said, "That's what money's for." Right? He believed that. He believed that God had given him some success and some money, but he understood that God's gifts to us are to be used in the service of others and for God's glory. The Christians at Corinth had many gifts. But these gifted believers had lost the sight of the purpose of their giftedness. But they thought the spiritual gifts were for their own fulfillment. And Paul reminds them that every gift from God is intended for service to others and to glorify Him. Now in chapter 14, we transition to tongues and prophecy. We need to understand the big picture here. We need to understand that in this life, the reason why we exist, the reason anything exists, is for the glory of God. God created the universe out of nothing. What? For His glory. And when we get to heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem are going to be a shining with the glory of God. What kind of God He is. His power, His mercy, His grace, His justice. All of those attributes on radiant display. So I want to lay the foundation this morning and start with these basic concept of edification through the Word. But that is what we're looking at today. The body of Christ being built up by clear speaking of the Word of God. So the first point on your outline, edification through the Word. And the basic principle here is that it is important that the body of Christ be edified. Paul says it again and again in this chapter. Verse 3, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Or in other words, that word is comfort. Then verse 5, "Now I want to tell you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be what? Built up. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And again, verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being what? Built up. So spiritual gifts are given for that purpose. And so what is edification? It means to build up the person, or in this case, the church. And you know, we have a great illustration of being built up in terms of the building project that we started, I don't know, a month ago or so. And our builders, if you haven't taken a look, go ahead and look. They have started pouring the concrete footings to our structure. This week, they're going to be working on pouring the concrete walls. And then as each week goes on, we'll see more and more progress, right? The floor is going to go in, then the walls are going to go up, and then the roof's going to be put on. And when they get ready to paint on the inside, they're going to use scaffolding to be able to reach the top of the foyer, which will be a little bit shorter than the building that we're in today, right? And this is the image that we should have when it comes to spiritual gifts, right? They're like scaffolding. They're a temporary construction tool so the work can happen, which is what? The building up of the body of Christ. And these skilled workers are going to come in. They're going to be people like plumbers and electricians and painters and carpenters and construction workers. And they're all following this pattern that's laid out by the architect. Right? It's the picture we have of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is likened to a spiritual structure in Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. It says this, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so there's this spiritual structure being built, a holy temple in the Lord. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the image of living stones. Right? Or in other words, those are redeemed people. They've been rescued out of Satan's dark kingdom, and they are living stones in the wall of a spiritual structure that's being built. And that building project is being built in every generation. Ultimately, it has to do with evangelism, missions, discipleship, ministry, right? So individuals are redeemed. They're set in the wall as a living stone. But then the work goes on in them, right? So even though they've been justified, they've been made perfect in Christ, sanctification is still going on as well, right? Edification. So how does it happen? By a clear ministry of the Word of God, both formally and informally in the life of the church. The Word of God is flowing. Spiritual gifts is delivery system for that ministry of the Word. Right, it's temporary, but that's the edification that's going on. Now let's take a step back and let's look at the Corinthian context again. So we're in chapter 14. Corinthian church, local church in Corinth there, about 30 miles southwest of Athens. Paul planted the church with some other of his co-workers. You can read about that in Acts 18. So this church, as we've said all along, it's very dysfunctional, right? All kinds of mess upness. Is that a word? Probably not. But we're going to go with it today. This church has factions and divisions, right? They have problems with sin. They have sexual immorality. They have problems with lawsuits among believers, problems with marriage and singleness. Understanding all of that properly. And Paul had to address like meat being sacrificed to idols as they had just coming out of paganism. They just didn't know how to exactly deal with that in the life of the church. They had problems with the role of women in the church. They had problems with the Lord's Supper, right? It's a mess. Now in these chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, in the Corinthian church, right, it gets crazy. that their background in paganism, there's often the sense of spirituality through just craziness. And so when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to speaking in tongues and all of that, the gift of speaking in tongues was elevated in the Corinthian church, and there was just this sense of chaotic stuff going on. Not in a bad way, but it's just chaotic. Man, so the Apostle Paul has to bring some order to all of that. And so he basically explains tongues and he puts them in their proper place. That's what he's doing here. Now, in our context, 21st century evangelicals, we have churches that probably fall in three different categories. One category is those that believe the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy, miracles, healing, all of that functional today. The other end of that spectrum is those who believe that those gifts ended at the end of the first century when the New Testament was completed. We talked about that before. Those gifts are done, they would believe. Right? Then you have those that are probably kind of in the middle, right? They're not totally a continuationist. They have not personally used the gifts like that, but they're not totally a cessationist either, right? They're just cautious people. Now in November, I will have been the pastor here at NCF for 22 years. And I'm just kind of telling where we're at, our experience over those last 22 years. We've never had the sign gifts working on a Sunday morning. Not likely to make any changes in our Sunday morning worship in that. And I get it in a group this size. I'm sure there's some that practice the sign gifts, some who don't. And yet, here's what I think. I think the beautiful thing is that we can do church together, right? So that's what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14. So let's jump in and we'll take a look at this. Point 2 on your outline, love and gifts go together. Starting with verses 1 through 5, talking about prophecy, edifying the whole congregation. Paul strongly elevates prophecy over tongues. The concept here is that tongues untranslated are meaningless to the local church. So prophecy, by contrast, is clear to everyone because what really edifies the church is a clear delivery of the Word of God. And so that's Paul's basic point in these verses. Let's take a look. Verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so the word there for pursue means to follow after with passion or to hunt. So like hunt down or chase after, right? Just a focus and an intensity. And so go after love, as Paul has defined it in 1 Corinthians 13, go after love with a passion. Hunt it down, right? Like we've walked through that for the last few weeks. And I get it. We don't love perfectly. We know we could grow in love. And so pursue that, Paul says in verse 1. Pursue love, pursue spiritual gifts, and then that you may especially would pursue prophecy. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines prophecy this way. Prophecy is the most common means God used to communicate with people throughout biblical history. The story of prophecy from Genesis to Revelation. First service, I said revolution. It didn't go over very well. Had to change that. Is the story of God speaking to people through human messengers, and thus it is the story of God's varying relationships with his people and with others. Pastor John Piper says prophecy in this passage is defined as the delivery of God's wisdom and truth. So that being said, in what practical ways could the Corinthian church bring together love and the spiritual gifts? Paul's saying that the believer who seeks both love and the gift will especially be desirous of the gift of prophecy. That's what he says. Having previously made the points that all gifts in the church are from the same spirit and all members of the body are vital to the life of the church. Paul's encouragement here is that the Corinthians especially pursue prophecy, and that then spurs on some explanation. So he goes on to explain the reason lies in the nature of prophecy as opposed to tongues. Let's see verses 2 through 4. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That word there means comfort. To the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And so the goal here is the edification of the church. Verse 2, Paul makes this point. The person who speaks in a tongue says that no one can understand without an interpretation. And because of that, tongue speakers do not speak to men, but to God alone, Paul says. And the most that can be said is that they utter mysteries in their spirit. Then verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and comfort. So to speak to God in worship is a good thing, but Paul was concerned with the using of spiritual gifts to edify others. He encouraged prophecy as a way to join love and spiritual gifts because prophets speak to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. In a lot of ways, I think prophecy in the early church resembled contemporary preaching. It was a message from God to his people, delivered in the language of the people. Prophecy benefited people in countless ways and was used to serve them in love. And so as I look at prophecy, I think it's involved a divine inspiration of the person speaking. The gift provided exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. And I think it kind of shares elements in common with the gift of teaching. It entails a degree of authority that was less than the Old Testament prophets. It was less than the New Testament apostles, but some kind of authority was inferred. At this point, the New Testament hadn't been completed. So what Paul says in Romans 12:6 is having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith. Or in other words, he's saying it needs to line up with our doctrine. Right, if anyone speaks false doctrine or they're a false teacher or a false prophet, right, then we need to deal with that. In verse 4, he says, the one who speaks a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Like, nothing wrong with being edified, but Paul says later in the chapter there's a place for that. But in public worship of God, the gifts of the spirits are for the edification of the church. And so such corporate edification takes place when what is being said is understood by the worshipers. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, and so that's that, so that the church might be built up. So Paul doesn't disapprove of tongues. He says, right, in fact, he would like every one of them to do that, right? But the gift of tongues in the early church comes from the Holy Spirit. Yet Paul preferred that they prophesy. He who prophesies is greater, he says, than the one who speaks in tongues. And why is that? Because it edifies the church and it should have love for others. And so prophecy is superior to tongues in that sense. Unless a person who speaks in tongues also interprets so the church might be edified. So Paul's already mentioned interpretation of tongues as one of the gifts of the spirits. And so when tongues are interpreted, that's when they instruct and edify. The guiding principle throughout the passage is the pursuit of spiritual gifts must be joined with the pursuit of love for others. Right, the next point in your outline, number 3, the limitation of tongues. Here's where we have some limitations if they're not translated. Paul addresses this problem with some everyday illustrations. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? So these are clear deliveries of the word of God. Right, that's what I think he's saying. Just imagine how frustrating it would be for Paul to go back to Corinth. Or put it in this context, right? What if the apostle Paul came here to speak, right? Like, get me off it. Let apostle Paul come and speak The author of Romans is coming to preach our sermon today. Just think about that for a second. He's like the greatest doctrinal mind in the history of the church. He comes and he does verse 6. He speaks in tongues for 30 minutes and then he sits down. Like, how frustrating would that be? Right? We would be looking for some clear instruction from the Lord. He's saying, even if I were the one coming, it would be of no advantage unless I came to edify and to exhort and to comfort. And then he uses two musical illustrations. The first one, verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? So I've already told you that I'm not a music guy, right? Like, can't write music, can't play music, don't even get me close to an instrument. But I can tell you this. I can tell the difference between somebody who plays well and someone who's just banging on the keys. Right? Like, you can't just pound on the drums. There are progressions to follow. There are rules to follow. And what Paul is saying is that no one can discern a tune on a flute or a harp unless there's identifiable notes that are played. Second illustration is a trumpet in battle. Verse 8, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Right? So in the military, let's say Civil War, right? Units would learn trumpet signals that would tell them what to do while they were in battle, whether it was to advance or retreat or to turn right or turn left. Right? The signal would not be understood unless the trumpet puts forth a clear call. That's the point of verse 9. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air, Paul says. So the purpose of these illustrations is clear. Tongues without interpretation does not reveal anything. They do not communicate knowledge or prophecy or give any instruction. Instead, they're like an untuned instrument making sounds that is of no benefit. And then he talks about that. He needs to clarify something about tongues and about languages, verses 10 and 11. Then there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So Paul continues to speak about tongues in these verses, and he recognizes that there are all sorts of languages in the world, and yet he also emphasized the purposes of these languages was to communicate among people because none of these languages was without meaning. So if, however, someone does not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, if they do not speak the same language, then the listener and the speaker consider one another, what? Foreigners, he says. And their attempts to communicate with one another will fail. They benefit no one. And so the analogy closely paralleled the tongues that would be spoken in the Corinthian church. And so by speaking in tongues without interpretations in their public worship, the Christians became foreigners to one another instead of brothers and sisters in Christ like they should have been. Right? Their tongues failed to benefit the church. And then he repeats the theme he started with at the beginning of the chapter for emphasis, verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Paul wants them to realize the purpose of spiritual gifts and to try to excel in the gifts, build up the church. The edification of others is the goal. Of spiritual gifts and public worship. And the Corinthians, right, they needed to make that their goal. All right, last point this morning, the goal of worship is a fruitful mind resulting in a fruitful spirit, right? The combination of mind and spirit, that's what we're striving for. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So remember back in chapter 12, Paul said it could be a different person, one who speaks in a tongue that another person interprets. In this case, it seems like he's saying that you could do your own interpretation, and that might be. But in any case, somebody needs to do the interpretation. Uninterpreted tongue, Paul says, makes the mind unfruitful. And then we see this, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so this compare and contrast of the spirit and mind is unique in Scripture. And Paul seems to have been saying here that tongues without interpretation are unintelligible to everyone, including the speaker. And so if that's true in that process, then his mind is unfruitful. And if Paul didn't understand what he said when he prayed in tongues, how can anyone hearing him understand and benefit from the practice? So since spiritual gifts are manifested in worship primarily to edify others, interpretation would be crucial to that. So true worship must be a combination of mind and spirit. Verse 15, what am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So in light of the limitation of tongues, Paul had decided to pray with both his spirit and his mind. And in a similar way, he determined to sing with the spirit as well as with his mind. And so that's how it works in sanctification and worship. The mind understands the word of God, and then your spirit, your heart engages, and then worship flows out of that. And Jesus said to the Samaritan woman about worship, he said, remember this? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? Spirit and truth. Paul continues verse 16 and 17. He says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So it's important to consider the direction of worship vertically goes towards God, but we must not also ignore the church's edification. So those who hear uninterpreted tongues can never say amen to the praise that they don't understand. Because the church cannot understand uninterpreted tongues. It can either profit from it or confirm it. Lastly, we see in verses 18 and 19, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so Paul revealed the intensity in which he held this conviction with these 2 final sentences here. He was grateful to speak in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. He understood and experienced that blessing. But in public worship of church, he would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue. So why did he put so much weight on intelligible words? Well, it's because words that can be understood instruct others. Love focuses on edification of others. That's what drove Paul's thinking here. And so for him, public worship did not honor God if it didn't edify the church. No matter how dynamic or personally fulfilling that worship might be, it has to edify the church. So that's our challenge, right? Everything we do on Sunday mornings to edify the church, to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the body, right? That's what we're trying to build here, all right? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, my prayer this morning is that you would strengthen us in your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to walk in it. God, my prayer is that we'd be a healthy church. So, Father, help us to use spiritual gifts the way you intended. Help us to build up the body here at NCF. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.